Continue on this general subject of the living of the one new man. I believe in the past three messages, we have seen something concerning this matter of the one new man. Surely, the one new man we're talking about is not referring to you or me as an individual. We are talking about a corporate body, right? Because on the cross, Paul tells us that Christ in himself created of the two. The two there refers to the two peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one new man. So surely, by reading that, you realize the one new man refers not to individual persons, but to a corporate entity, right? The Jewish people and the Gentile people together being created to become this one new man. Amen. Well, this one new man, we saw from the first message, this is the goal of the Lord's recovery. This is what God desires to gain in his eternal purpose. God's desire is not merely to redeem the sinners, to deliver them from God's judgment, from condemnation. God desires to have a corporate person into whom he may impart himself, he may deposit himself, and even to mingle himself with this entity. That from the very beginning of creation, we saw that the goal of God's creation work was to bring forth this man. Everything that God did in his creation was for this, so that he can create to bring forth a man in his image, with his likeness, even to be given his authority to represent him. As soon as this man was created, God rested, implying that God reached the goal of his creating work. So man is what is on God's heart. God desires to gain a man for his expression and for his representation. Amen. But we know that man in Genesis 1 was just a type, was just a figure. That Adam was a figure of the coming one, right? In the New Testament, we see Adam was a type of Christ. And this Christ is not just an individual Christ, the personal Christ, but this Christ, after his death and resurrection, he has been enlarged. He has been multiplied. Like what he said in John 12, he was the unique grain of wheat that fell into the earth and died, and it brings forth many grains. So now, this Christ, the individual Christ, through death and resurrection, has been multiplied, has been expanded, enlarge to become the body Christ, the corporate Christ. And this corporate Christ was typified by the man created by God in Genesis, who again also was not an individual man. He was a corporate man, right? We saw in Genesis 1, we are told that in he created him, but in them, right? In them, that he created male and female. So Adam was actually a corporate person representing the entire human race. So that Adam was a type of the coming Christ who, through death and resurrection, is enlarged, multiplied, enlarged to become a corporate Christ, who is just this new man that we are talking about. This new man at the maturation, at the maturity, will become the bride, who is Christ's counterpart, for whom Christ will return to have his marriage. Dear saints, I hope this vision is clear to all of us. The whole Bible is opened up to us. What God is doing, what God has done, what God is still doing today should be very clear to us. We are, and where we are today, we are in this stage of the perfection, of the consummation, of the bringing forth of this new man. And this new man will become the bride to be the counterpart of Christ. Dear saints, here we are living in the end part of this age. This is our responsibility. This is what God wants us to do, right? To enter into this burden. First, we see that 2,000 years ago, when Christ was on the cross, he created the new man already, right? Ephesians 2:15 should be a new verse to us. This is revelation there in Revelation, in Ephesians 2:15, telling us that Christ, when he was on the cross, not only took away our sins, not only judged the world, not only he terminated Satan, but he also abolished all the law of commandments in ordinances. I believe probably 9.9 Christians out of 10, when they come to this portion of Ephesians 2:15, they have no idea. Why is there the need of mentioning the abolishing of ordinances? We know our sins need to be removed, right? Satan need to be condemned, need to be terminated. The world need to be judged. We have recognized all those negative things need to be dealt with by the cross. But what's wrong with the law of commandments? What is the problem? Because there's no realization. What God wants to gain, what God is doing, is not just to take care of the problem of sins that we have. Not only just to take care of the troublesome world that is bothering us. God desires to gain the one new man, amen, who will become the bride to marry Christ. But in order for that one new man to come into being, not only the matters of sin and death and the world and the Satan need to be taken care of, but particularly the matter of ordinances, which has been utilized by Satan to divide peoples from one another. Right? All over the world, we are of different races, different backgrounds, different cultures, different colors, different languages, different tongues. And how can we be brought together to become one? The fall has divided us. The fall has scattered us. Now, in God's salvation, he gathered us. He brought us back together to become one. God does not want to have many, many different races. God desires only one bride. Be assured, when Christ returns, he is not going to have a bride from Europe, and a bride from Africa, and another bride from Asia, another bride from America. No, Christ does not have many brides. Christ has only one bride. Amen. That one bride is the issue, is the result of the one new man. So for this, in order for this one corporate person to come into being, all our differences need to be resolved. Right? The differences due to culture, due to our habits, due to our ways of living, our ways of worship, have to be resolved. Right? I'm born a Chinese. I cannot become a German or a French. I cannot be. God made me this way. However, that in spite of what we are by birth, at our regeneration, at our new birth, another life has come in, right? Even another person has come in. So regardless, this morning, whether you are German, you are Hawaiian, you are Korean, you are Japanese, it does not matter. Now, within all of us, we have the same person.
Amen.
We have the same life.
Amen.
Isn't this marvelous?
Amen.
Right? I mean, United Nations try to unite people by different ordinances, by different regulation, try to regulate how different nations should operate so that we can live in harmony, in peace. But has it worked? No. It has not worked, and it will not work. Because intrinsically, different peoples remain different. Intrinsically. Unless they touch the inner being, unless they receive the same person, the same life into them as the believers do. This is the factor that makes all of us one. That's why when you reach the end of the Bible, when you reach Revelation, what will happen? At the consummation of the age, where it says, what? All that the ones who have been redeemed by Christ, all peoples and tongues and nations, right? Now, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, all the comprised, this corporate people will be comprised of all tongues, all tribes, all peoples and nations are now brought together to become this one new man.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This one new man will become the bride to consummate this age. This is what God wants, and this is where we are. This is where we are in the Lord's move today. We saw that this matter of the new man is altogether a matter of the person, right? Who the person is. We need to take Christ as our person. Christ is not only our life to supply us, to nourish us. Christ desires to be the person. I mentioned yesterday, with us, there is a difference in experiencing Christ as life and also from experiencing Christ as our person. But actually, from God's angle, there's no difference. When He gives us life, that means He gives us a person. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, where it says what? He who has the Son has the life.
Amen.
He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So to God, the life of God and the person of Christ are the same. We cannot receive the life of God apart from the person of Christ. He who has the Son has the life.
Amen.
So to God, when He dispenses His divine life into us, actually He dispenses another person into us. The very life of God is embodied in a person. So when we are regenerated by the life of God, to receive the life of God, we receive another person into us. When we talk about a person, we are referring to one who has a personality, right? Who has the mind, who has his own particular thinking, who had particular decision, a personality, right? A carnation flower, right? It's a plant that has life, it's living, but it has no personality, right? It is something living, it has life, but it has no person. You can tread on it, can step on it, it crush it. It will not rebel. It will not tell you, don't touch me. It has no personality. But when you say, Brother Jim, if I hit him, he said, hey, what did you do? He may hit back to me. He has a personality. He has a disposition. That he can make decisions. He has a response. So do remember this, brothers and sisters, to be a Christian is not just, oh, my sins are taken care of, now I'm ready to go, I have a ticket to go to heaven, and that's it. No, it's not that simple. You have received another life, which is actually another person into you. Now, you get yourself complicated now. Before you received Christ, your life was much more simpler. Whatever you wanted to do, you just did it. But now, when you, after you receive Christ, when you're about to do something as you used to do, some conflict within you. You felt uncomfortable. Some struggling. When you are doing something not pleasing to the Lord, something within you, you got bothered. Like what I described to you the other day, right? Someone who wanted to go to the nightclub to dance. Well, he said when he was, before he received Christ, he could dance all night, nothing bothered him. But now when he went after he received the Lord, he drove up to the nightclub, he could not get out of the car.
Yeah.
No one told him. No commandment to say, thou shalt not dance. But something within him just bothered him. He didn't understand. He just closed the door and drove home. And later on through the fellowship, he began to realize, oh, that's what happened. Another person came in. At the time of his receiving the Lord, another person came in who has another disposition, who has another personality, different from his. So dear saints, in the last 2,000 years, although Christ created this one new man on the cross, this new man is still very in the infant stage, is still babyish, it still has not come to full growth, has not come to maturity. Why? Because all the children of God, although we have received the life of God, although we have received this another person into us, most of the time, we don't agree with him. Most of the time, we ignore him, or we argue with him. We just want to have our own way. So as a result, the new man remains in the infant stage. It cannot be brought forth. It has not been able to be lived out. So this is where we are. God is speaking these messages to us because there is an urgency. The time is at hand. The end is at hand. We are living at the end of the time. But the Lord cannot just come back because the clock strikes 12, right? It's time to come back. He's coming back for what? If the bride is not ready, the new man is not perfected, what is he coming back for? He has to come back for a mature bride, right? That's why there is an urgency in these days. God is speaking these messages to us that to bring us into this reality, into the practical living out of this one new man. This is a serious matter. This is not something that, oh, this is only for something of your personal benefit, your personal welfare. This matter touches the accomplishment, the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. So I consider what the Lord is speaking to us these days is very crucial, timely, urgent, that we need to take heed to consider, Lord, how about this? How about this matter of the one new man? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to us, even corporately, as the church, as its recovery? It's the matter of the person. We must take Christ as our person. We have to let go of our old personality, the old way that we have been used to, we have grown up with. We would be, by the Lord's grace, be willing to deny ourselves, right? Deny, to put off, we'll see that in the next message, we need to put off the old man, the old association, the old kind of, old style of living. And we need to put on the new man. Right? This is for us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to put on this new man with his new personality. Then last night, also we saw this person who is Christ, now who has been born in us. He is a life-giving spirit. He has come into our spirit. Our spirit today is no longer just an organ with which we can receive God, we can know God, we can contact God. But now, this regenerated spirit, which is indwelt by the Spirit of God, this life-giving spirit, now there is a person in there. Now, my spirit is not just an organ for me to use to contact God. My spirit is my inner man. My spirit is my person. It's a person who is to take the lead in all the deciding factors, deciding things in our life. The person takes the lead. The person analyzes. The person makes decision. So we need to know our spirit, exercise our spirit, develop our spirit, so that our inner man will become stronger and stronger. Amen. Right? So that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that God would grant us to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened, even with power, with that fourfold power that operated in Christ as a man, now is also operating in us to strengthen us into our inner man. So as members of the one new man, we must be those who have a strengthened inner man. When things happen, some situation happen, how do we respond? How do we react? In our old man, we just respond with our emotion, right? According to the way our old life, our old man, like to respond. Well, as I mentioned yesterday, slow down. Yeah. Before you react so quickly, just slow down a minute. Just say, Lord Jesus, how do you want to respond? Amen. There's the situation, unfair, unreasonable. How do you respond? Your old man right away tried to fight back, tried to react. But you give the Lord one more minute and say, Lord Jesus, you are my person. You are the one who has the final say. What do you want to do? How do you want to respond to this situation? This is what it means to take Christ as our person. He is now the Spirit. He is indwelling our spirit. Every day, every time when we call Lord Jesus, amen, we are exercising the inner man. Amen. We have to go to the spiritual gym every day. Amen. Right? Have you been lifting weights? Have you been stretching? Have you been exercising? I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about the spiritual exercise. Amen. Every morning upon rising, oh Lord Jesus. Amen. Every day, throughout the day, even as you're waiting for buses, as you're cooking, as you're taking care of your children, oh Lord Jesus. Amen. Exercise your spirit. Allow your spirit, the inner man, to be the strongest part of our being.
Amen.
This is to take Christ as our person. So, and this morning we come to another crucial message. Now, as such a one, who is the person living within us, who is now mingled with us in our spirit, he desires to grow in us. We need to grow up into Christ in all things. As I mentioned today, 2,000 years ago, the new man was already created by Christ on the cross. He is here. The new man is existence already. There's no more need to ask the Lord to create the new man. Christ did it already. Amen. Christ created the new man already. Amen. But in terms of the maturity, it is still babyish. Very in the infant stage. This new man needs to grow. That's why Ephesians 4:15, Paul tells us clearly, strongly, saying that we need to hold to the truth in love, that we may grow up into him. in all things. Who is the head? Christ. Not just to grow in Christ, as commonly talked about in Christianity. Oh, we all need to grow in Christ, grow in the knowledge of Christ. We need to know the Bible better. We need to pray more. That's our general concept of what the so-called spiritual growth is. We are thinking when someone, oh, this one, he knows the Bible very well. He can recite verses. He knows the Bible back and forth. And oh, he is so humble. He is so kind. So oh, he prays all the time. You think that is growth? I'm not saying that is not growth, absolutely. But that is not the kind of growth that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. The kind of growth that Ephesians 4, Paul talks about, is the growth of the body under the headship of Christ. You look at my body, a human body, right? Your own body. Well, when we were born, we were just what? 10 inches, 12 inches, or 20 inches. Not very big. But then through the years, we grew. After we were fed, we drank milk, we took solid food, and we began to grow. And today I'm about 6 feet. I have not kept growing. I reached a certain height, certain stature, then I just don't keep growing, become what, 10 feet, 20, 30 feet. Growth, up to a certain point, it stays there. But does it mean I stop growing? No. The growth, there's every day the new cells are being produced. Metabolism is going on. I may not be growing in the outward stature, but intrinsically, this life within me is growing, maturing, increasing. Well, even our arms, right? About what, 3 feet or so, 2.5, 3 feet? The arm will not say, I want to grow, and then you have a 6 feet arm. Yeah, this is a really growing arm. But that's a terrible growth, monstrous growth. When Paul talks about growth in Ephesians 4:15, he talks about the growth of the body in measure, right? Within measure, and is under the headship of Christ. Not an independent growth, right? You go out to the field, you see the flowers growing, the trees growing. They're growing, but that kind of growth is not the same kind of growth that we are talking about. The church is a new man. It's the body of Christ. And all the members of the new man of this body needs to grow, but grow in measure. Amen. Grow in a way that will cause the whole body to have the proper appearance and expression. So we should not just ask the Lord, grow in me, and then keep growing, and I want to know, increase in knowledge, I want to be able to become more spiritual and this and that. Sorry to say, through the years, I met some spiritual men, many spiritual persons. Their spirituality actually make this person more individualistic. They are so spiritual. They pray so much. They despise those who don't pray as much as they do. When they come to those who don't pray as much, they despise them. He would say, "Why? What's wrong with you? How come you don't pray as much? How come you don't read as much of the Bible as I do?" Their so-called spirituality, their so-called spiritual growth, caused them to be more individualistic, more independent. Dear saints, the growth that God desires from us is for us to grow up under the headship of Christ, for us to be joined and knit with all the other parts of the body. So this is a crucial matter, and I believe to many of you may be a new thing. You have never realized this before. that there is this aspect of the growth of life. But also, the second part of this message concerns a matter of learning Christ. This is another new phrase you need to learn this morning. Not to learn about Christ, but to learn Christ. Learn Christ. Well, we'll see more detail in a little bit. Learning here is to be shaped, be formed by Christ. Right? And so as we are growing, we don't grow wildly. Right? You go to the field, oh, all the wildflowers, the plants, they just grow wildly. But somehow, you go to some homes, they grow, some like to grow some roses. And they grow the roses, they put a lattice there. They put a lattice, right? And they would train the roses to grow on the lattice. Instead of just grow wildly, they put a lattice there to train the roses to grow in a proper way. So that there will be a beautiful, that as the flowers were growing, there will be a beautiful expression. This is a kind of a little illustration of what we mean by learning Christ. Our growth in Christ should not be wild, but rather should be shaped by Christ. According, and here is the matter of learning Christ. Learning Christ as the reality is in Jesus. So this weekend we are on the matter of the living of the new man. The living. For the living of the new man, we need to grow. When we talk about a 2-year-old boy, he cannot really talk about living with a 2-year-old child. They only know how to play. They only know how to just play, have fun, go to sleep, and eat and play. You cannot talk about living with them. To talk about living, you need to grow. To be a certain stature, to have a certain maturity. And also, this growth must not be wild, must be in measure, must be according to a certain pattern. Right? Okay, so this is what we are covering this morning. Now the first point, let's all read together. Roman number 1.
For the proper living of the one new man, we need to grow up into Christ in all things.
It says to grow up into Christ is to have Christ increase in us in all things until we arrive at a full-grown man. I said the general notion about growth is that in the Christian life is that this person, oh, he prays a lot, he goes to meeting all the time, he reads the Bible, he is very spiritual. This person, he is growing in life. That is our general concept of what growth is, but actually, the real growth is not about your knowledge of the Bible. Your ability to serve God, your giftedness, your power. The genuine growth refers to the increase of Christ in us. And Paul, the way he expressed this matter of growth in Ephesians 4, he said, we may grow up into Christ in all things. I'm not sure this is English. We can say we grow by Christ. We grow up. We can grow in Christ. We may say grow in Christ. We can understand. Grow by Christ, understand. But grow up into Christ. What does it mean? How do I grow up into Brother Long? I can grow up with him, right? Together with him, he grows, I grow together with him. I can even, by his help, and grow up by him. But how do I grow up into this person? But this is what the Bible says. This phrase, into him, implies an organic union. Just like in the grafting, right? Some of you know better, you know, the grafting process of in agriculture, right? So you have two plants. The one plant is healthy, is a healthy tree, and then you have another plant that is not as healthy. And so farmers, they graft, they do the grafting, they bring the weaker branch into to make a cut in the healthy tree, and then join them together, bind them together, and that cause grafting. And then while they are these two plants are joined together, something from the healthy tree grows into the weaker branch. And something from the weaker branch grows into the healthy tree. This is mysterious to me. I'm a physical scientist. I'm not the life scientist, so I don't know as much. I know how to build houses and build bridges, but I don't know how the life grows. It is marvelous. God is the most wonderful, greatest farmer in the universe. He grafted us into Christ. When we believe in the Lord, you get grafted into him. And as we are grafted into Christ, something from Christ's person flows into us. Amen. And something from us flows into him. And now, even after a period of time, these two plants, the branch and the tree, they become one. They become one. Now the branch from another tree, the plant B, bears the characteristic of plant A. And plant A also carries the characteristic of plant B. So in the physical world, there is such a thing, a picture, to show us something in the spiritual realm. Here Paul tells us, we as members of the body, members of the new man, we need to grow up into Christ. Amen. We have already been positioned. We have already been grafted into Christ. We are joined to him. Now, we must grow up into him, into this person. What? Only when we are praying, when we are reading the Bible, when we are meeting together? No. He says, in all things. Amen. In all things. Amen. The moment you get up, how you comb your hair, sisters, you know, I don't know how some spend 30 minutes, 40 minutes, how to style your hair. What kind of clothing to wear that morning? You tried about 5 dresses. Oh, it still doesn't look that good. I don't like this color. And then you spend about 15, 20 minutes just to make yourself the most prettiest. Even in these matters, do you grow up into Christ? Are you looking, when you dress yourself, are you looking for how to beautify yourself to the best? Or do you, Lord, ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to dress? How should I comb my hair? How should I present myself? In many small things, I think in the very common thing is the way we use cell phone, right? Which is very much a part of our daily life now. No one is without a cell phone. Even I think little kids, they carry this thing. I saw the little boy, probably 10, 12 years old. He has two phones going on. He had two phones going on. He was playing game from one phone with another phone. He was. You know, a young person like that, he can come to a young people's meeting, singing, praising the Lord, hallelujah, and then after the 2 hours are done, then they go back, okay, let's continue the game where we left off. And some are even continuing during the meeting, right? Paul says we have to grow up into Christ in all things. Lord, how much should I be with the throne? I need phone to do my business. I need phone to carry on by, contact one another. But some have gone too much. Now the phone has become their person, right? Recently, I've been told some saying, we have, in the last 30 years, I think we experienced the greatest change in human culture. In the advancement of technology, in the greatest change in the shortest amount of time ever in human history. I don't think it's too much to say that. Just in the last 25 to 30 years, leaps and bounds, what technology opens up to us, the convenience, the things that you could never do, never have done, were able to do 30, 40 years ago, now at the click of your finger. You are there. Oh, these are real traps to us. These are real temptation to us. Amen. I'm concerned. This has swallowed up many of the young people today. And not even young ones, even some older ones. Middle-aged ones also get consumed, captured, captivated by these things. Well, it's a today, you want to find out something? Do you need to pray? You don't need to pray. Just Google it. Right? You go to Google, you get the answer right away. You pray, you don't get an answer right away. So many times when you pray, you have to wait, Lord, how come you still don't answer me? You Google it, you get an answer right away. Oh, how to go there, what to buy, what's the cheapest, what is the... You just Google it, you got the answer. So I kind of jokingly said, now Google becomes your God. You don't need to pray anymore. Oh, I tell you, I'm a technology user. I appreciate the convenience. But I also realize the danger. I mean, Satan, there is an evil system out there. Satan is putting together, as spoken, also mentioned in Ephesians 4. There is a system of error, Paul says, that is operating, designed to help you to make mistakes. Do you realize there is a system out there? You know, everything we think, everything is good, everything is to help us to be better. But there is a system designed by Satan is to make sure you make error. To make sure that you get caught up in this system, that you will be away from God. You don't need God. You can live independent of God. This is the world today. Well, let's come back. We need to grow up into Him in all things. In all things. Big things, small things. Right? I don't mean that we should not use phone, or we should not use computer, we should not get into the internet. I don't mean that. But as the technology advances, we need to have even more caution, more alertness within us. Lord, even as some have to use this day and night for that to carry out their business, that you need to be very exercised. You should know your limit, right? Not to go beyond your limit. We need to grow up into Christ, not just how you pray, how you prophesy, how you come. Not only that. We do that easily. When you're in the meeting, or you pray, you sing, you exercise, you prophesy. But it's the time outside of the meeting. When you're time there, you're not praying. Are we still growing up into Christ in all these things? In the way we dress, in the way we drive our car. In the way we eat things. What do we eat?
into entertainment. God is a very reasonable God. When after he created man, he put man in a wonderful, pleasurous garden of Eden. He wants man to enjoy something, but not to be captured by all the pleasures, by all the entertainment of the world. God wants us to have pleasure, to have enjoyment. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful place. God enjoys, and he wants man to also enjoy, but not to become captive, not to become enslaved. So we need to grow up into Christ in all things. B says we all need to grow up into Christ in all things, that is, in every single thing, whether great or small. There are still many things in which we have not grown up into Christ. In these things, we are not in Christ, but are outside of Christ. Don't you agree? Maybe when we are sitting there and coming together on a meeting, we may be in Christ. But as soon as we step outside of the meeting, we are not in Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 3, he says, I want to be found in him. I want to be found by others in Christ. When we all grow up into Christ in all things, we all will be one in Christ. This is the universal one new man. To grow up into Christ, who is this Christ? Paul says, this Christ is the head of the body. This Christ is not just our Savior, not just our Redeemer. He is the head of the body. All the members of this body grow up into this Christ, who is the head. So when we all grow this way, spontaneously, this growing causes us to become one. Right? As all my members, the human body, grow up under the headship of Christ, not growing independently, the arm just keep growing and growing and growing, my head just growing and growing. That is out of control. That become monstrous, and that become even, well, in medicine, they'll be cancerous. When certain part of the body growing without restraint, that become cancer. But in a healthy body, all the parts grow within measure, but growing up under the direction of the head. Then in this way, all the growth causes us to become one. The more you grow, the more one we become. Amen. Instead of becoming more independent and separate, the more we grow under measure, under the headship, the more one we become. Amen. Number three, growing up into Christ in all things is for the practical existence of the universal one new man. The growth into Christ in verse 15 equals the putting on of the new man in verse 24. Well, next message, we'll talk about the putting on of the new man. But here you should know this. The growing up into Christ equals the putting on of this new man. And number five, the full-grown man in verse 13 refers to the one new man in verse 24 who has become full-grown. Now, point C. Ephesians 4 speaks of the perfecting of the new man through the growth of life. The one new man created by Christ must be perfected in order to function. In Ephesians 2:15, we see the creation of the new man organically. In 4:13-16, we see the perfecting of the new man in relation to his function. So the new man was created by Christ on the cross in Ephesians 2:15. Now, in chapter 4, Paul talks about that we shall be no longer babes tossed by waves, that we may grow up into him. If we are going to grow up, if this new man is to become functional, he has to grow. When a child is only 2 years old, how much can he do? All his organs are complete. He has eyes to see, he has arms and legs, and he is able to do many things, but he is not completed yet. He is not perfected yet. He is complete. in terms of the organs, in terms of the members, but he is not perfected yet because he is still under growth. He needs to grow up, right? And you know, another few more years, then not only is he does he have the all the members there, but now he is getting a little bit more perfected to be able to do some things. So saints, for the perfecting of the new man, we said that we saw from the message one, the new man, God intends that the new man to do two things. The two functions of the new man is what? Number one, to express God with his image. And number two, to represent him with his dominion to deal with Satan. These are the two main functions of the new man. The new man will eventually engage in the spiritual battle, which will be covered in chapter 6 of Ephesians. The warrior mentioned there is the new man mentioned in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But the new man has to grow and be perfected, then he can carry out the twofold functions of the new man, to express God and to represent God. Number two, the organically perfect one new man needs to be perfected through the growth of life in order to function in a proper way. The one new man can become perfect in relation to his function only through receiving the proper nourishment. This is one of the deepest concepts in the book of Ephesians. The deepest concept here in the book of Ephesians, hidden in these six chapters, is the supply. It's the nourishment, the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ to be a supply to this body, to cause this body to grow and to become perfected so that this new man can function. So that means every day, brothers and sisters, we must eat Jesus.
Amen.
Every day we must exercise our spirit to come to the Lord, to feed on him, to be nourished by him, to be nourished with him. Every day, this is what? This is cannot be replaced by anything. No one can do this for you. Every morning, no matter how busy you are, when you're upon rising, spend a few minutes to contact the Lord, to come to the Lord. Turn your heart to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for a new day. Thank you, your mercy is new to me every morning. I just want to take you in again today. Give me today's portion of grace to grow in you, Lord. Well, if you are so busy, you cannot spend 30 minutes. I would say at least spend 10 minutes. That's easy. Everybody can do that. Even as you are there brushing your teeth, as you are there washing up, inwardly, you are just, oh Lord Jesus, clean me up. Oh Lord Jesus, as you are putting on your contact lens, Lord, make me able to see you more clearly today. You experience Christ. You are there even as you are carrying on in your busy life. You turn your heart to him. Right? Learn to receive Christ. None of us have any excuse to say, I'm too busy to contact the Lord. If you are busy, if you are able to eat, you are able, you can have time to go to the bathroom, yes. You have time to contact the Lord.
Amen.
I mean it. You know, Brother Witness Lee, you know, he wrote over 200 hymns. You know, in a hymnal, I think actually even more than that. Just in a very short time, I was told by others, many hymns were written in the bathroom. When he was just sitting there, he was going to the bathroom, 10 minutes, whatever. Use that time. He was there enjoying the Lord, right? On the one hand, have to take care of his human duty, whatever human, the part of the human life. But then in this time he was there, just many of the hymns were written out of the bathroom. This is not a joke. I mean, it's funny, but if you want to, if you have a will, there will be a way.
Amen.
Amen.
And this is not something you can do without. You must every day come to the Lord, eat Jesus.
Amen.
Come to Him, to eat Him, drink of Him, breathe Him in. This is how the new man can grow and to become perfected to function.
Amen.
Little B, we need to fulfill our responsibility to perfect the one new man through nourishing and cherishing. The more the one new man grows through receiving the proper nourishment, the more he will function normally. Number three, for the growth of the corporate new man, we need to experience the crucified, resurrected, ascended, and descending Christ so that the all-inclusive Christ is wrought into us to be our everything. Then the organically perfect new man will become perfect functionally. We are all positionally, organically perfect, but we are still not yet perfect functionally. This requires the growth in life, right? And the growth in life requires us to feed on Christ, to be nourished by Christ. Well, I don't have the time to develop this. There's many rich points here under even this point number three. To see Christ, this crucified, resurrected, ascended, and descending Christ. You study Ephesians 4, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Dig out this matter. Can you see the crucified, resurrected, ascending, and descending Christ there? This Christ who is processed to become available to us so that we can receive Him to be our nourishment for our growth and for our perfecting so that the new man can function. Now, let's go on to the second Roman numeral. For the corporate living of the one new man, we need to learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus. In verse 20, Paul speaks of learning Christ. Not learning about Christ. Like you go to school, you take classes, Bible classes. You learn about the book of Matthew, the book of Acts. When I was in high school, I had a class, a Bible Bible class in my school. I attended an Anglican school. So one of the classes was a Bible class. We study and learn about Acts. What happened? What took place? The history. Well, here, that's not what Paul is talking about. In verse 20, he says, but we have not so learned Christ. Christ is not, now let's go on to see, point one. Christ is not only life to us, but also an example. In his life on earth, the Lord Jesus set up a pattern, a mold. In John 13, that's the chapter talking about Christ washing the feet of the disciples, right? And after he'd done that, he told the disciples, I did this to set up a pattern, to set up an example, so that you may do the same. I wash your feet. Now, you also must wash one another's feet. Christ he was not only our life, but he is our pattern. He is our example. He expects us to do as he does. In 1 Peter 2:21 also, that we suffer, we are sufferer on Christ's behalf, that he suffered for us, that he may set up a pattern for us to follow. So, this is what it means to learn Christ. To be saved, number two says, to be saved is to be put into Christ by God. By means of baptism, God put us into Christ, who is the pattern. To be baptized is to be placed into Christ as the mold.
Amen.
Now this is interesting. When in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul tells us, it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. When we believe into the Lord Jesus, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, what happened? God put you into Christ. Right? You have been put into another person. And then, after you believe, the Bible tells us, you have to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Amen.
And what is baptism? Baptism is, you have to come to the water and you can be put into the water, right? Fully, and then to be raised up. And what does this baptism signify? This baptism signifies the death of Christ. The water is the water of death. It's always a type in the Bible. Water typifies death. That is the death of Christ. Where after you believe into Christ, you should follow that with baptism by being put into the death water, declaring to the whole universe, my old living, my old man is now terminated and buried with Christ in the water.
Amen.
This is what baptism means. Baptism is a burial. It's a termination. It's a declaration that my old man is finished. It's over. It's buried. Now when you arise from the water, you are in participating in the resurrection of Christ to arise as a new man.
Amen.
As a new person. With a new life. You have been put into Christ. Right? And this baptism is the mold. It's the mold of Christ's death. Sisters, when you do baking, you bake a cake, many use a mold. You pour the dough into a mold in the shape of a heart or of a flower or of a rabbit. You pour the dough into this mold, right? And then you put this thing into the oven after 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and out came a cake in the shape of a rabbit, in the shape of a flower, right? That dough was put into the mold to form the dough into cause the dough to be shaped, to become a cake. The death of Christ is a mold into which we all have been poured. We have been poured into this death of Christ as a mold to shape us. This is what it means to learn Christ. That means to be shaped by Christ. Now, not to learn about the theory of Christ, not the doctrine of Christ, but to learn the mold of Christ. His death becomes a mold to shape us. So, when we are baptized, we have been put into this mold. I'd like to read to you in Romans, this verse I love very much, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, which says, we have been buried, therefore, with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that is the divinity of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have grown together with him in the likeness of his death, indeed we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 5 says, we have grown together with him in the likeness of his death. The death of Christ is a likeness, has a likeness, has a mold, has a shape. Paul says, if we have grown together with him in the likeness of his death, then we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is very, very, very meaningful. The death of Christ has a likeness. It's a mold into which we have been put so that we can learn Christ, right? And be shaped by Christ. And this process is not once and for all. This process is continuous, as implied here in Romans 6:5. We have grown together. It's a growing process, right? It's not a once for all formation. It's a growing process. We are still growing with him in the likeness of his death, and we are still also growing with him in the likeness of his resurrection.
Amen.
Number 4, by being placed into the mold, we have put off the old man and have put on the new man.
Amen.
We learn Christ according to the mold of the life of Jesus, which is reality. To learn Christ is to be put into Christ as the mold. It is to be molded into the pattern set up by him during his years on earth. Christ came to be incarnated as a man. He lived a life of 33 and a half years. Many Christians do not have any idea why Christ had to live that long. Right? I mean, if Christ came to accomplish the work of redemption, to die for our sins, he could have just come, right? Like a Superman, just out of the phone booth, and here comes the Lamb of God, and go to the cross and accomplish redemption. Why does he have to live such a long time? Actually, the first 30 years of his life was hardly noticeable, hardly even mentioned in the Bible. What happened in the first 30 years of his life? Why did he have to live that long time? And then he did not come out to minister until the age of 30. And he only ministered 3.5 years. What is the purpose of Christ living his 33 and a half years of life? Not just for the sake of going to the cross to accomplish redemption for us. His living for the 33 and a half years is to establish a mold, a pattern, a living. He lived. Even when he was not ministering, when he was not teaching, when he was not preaching, he was living. His living became a mold into which we have been put. We are being shaped. As Paul says, we have not so learned Christ even as the reality is in Jesus.
Amen.
Reality is the word in Greek is aletheia, which is also translated as truth. The truth is in Jesus. What is truth? What is reality? Is this table reality? This is solid. This is wood. This is metal. It seems so solid. It seems so real. But let me tell you, maybe 30, 50 years from now, this table will be no more. Will decay. Will corrupt. Will rot away. This is not real. It may be real to you temporarily. But in God's eyes, these are not the reality. This is not the truth. In the whole universe, only God is true. God is the truth. God is the reality. Everything on this earth is vanity of vanities. The car, the new car you just bought. Oh, you think that is so wonderful? You just bought a Lexus. Driving out of the lot. Bang! Somebody just hit it. It's not real anymore. It's not new anymore. Actually, even without, you know, the moment you drive up the lot, your car becomes an old car. That new car you treasure so much, oh, you're so proud of it, and just someone just come and hit it and go to the junkyard. Everything on this earth, like Solomon says, is vanity of vanity. Only God is reality. As Jesus came to the earth, he says, I am the truth. I am the reality. You know, before King Agrippa, not before Pilate, when Jesus was being sentenced, judged before Pilate, Pilate asked him, well, are you the king of the Jew? Jesus says, yes, I am. And he says, it's for this I came. It's for this I was sent, that I may testify for the truth. And Pilate asked him, what is the truth? I think if you and I were there, we'll ask the same question. What is the truth? Jesus says, it's for this I came, to testify of the truth. The truth is not referring to doctrine, teaching of the Bible. The truth refers to that what is real. In this universe, that the unique reality is the triune God himself.
Amen.
Only Christ is qualified to tell people that he is the truth. The truth is a person. The truth is not just some formulation, some doctrinal points. The truth is the person himself. Only God is truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything else will fade away. Everything else will corrupt. But only the truth stands. And Jesus Christ himself came and declared, I came here for this purpose, to testify of this reality. And in his whole life, for 33 and a half years, he lived a life of truth. He did not live a life for himself. Oh, just to be famous, to become appreciated. That's vanity. He told people, I lived a life for my Father. He's the one who sent me. I cannot speak anything out of myself. Whatever I spoke is because the Father spoke. I've come to do His will. I came to seek His glory. He is a person who lived in the only one in human history who does not live for himself. He lived for another person. He lived for the Father. He lived a life of reality. Dear saints, in the life of Jesus, living on the earth for those 33 and a half years, he established a mold, a model of what reality means, of what truth is. And our learning of Christ is according to that reality. Even as the reality is in Jesus, that's how we learn Christ. Not to go to seminary, not to go to Bible school to learn about Christ, but to be put into the mold of his death, into the mold of his resurrection. To learn Christ, to be shaped by Christ, according to the way that Jesus lived when he was as a man on the earth. I pray the Lord will give you all a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I realize this is not shallow, what I just spoke to you. But I believe in your spirit you can perceive. You can receive this. You may not fully understand everything I just said. I know it's not shallow. But this is truth. This is reality. And your spirit will echo what I said. Now B, the expression, the reality is in Jesus, refers to the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. The life of Jesus was a life of reality. In verses 17 and 21, we see a contrast between the vanity of the mind and the reality in Jesus. We did not read the verses before, which was in verse 17, in verse 18, describing the Gentiles. In verse 17, they were walking in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance in them, and because of the hardness of their heart. Well, now in verse 20, that's what to make the contrast. Paul says, but you did not so learn Christ. All those people live in the vanity of their mind. But we did not so learn Christ because the reality is in Jesus. So in verses 17 and 21, we see a contrast between the vanity of the mind and the reality in Jesus. Reality is a shining of light. Light is the source, and reality is the expression. The Lord Jesus is a shining of God, who is light. Because in every aspect of the Lord's living on earth, there was the shining of light. His life was a life of reality, a life of the shining God himself. That life of reality was the expression of God. And see, the living of the one new man should be exactly the same as the living of Jesus. The way that the Lord Jesus lived on the earth is the way that the new man should live today. Our standard of living must be according to the reality in Jesus. He was one with God. He lived a life in which he did everything in God, with God, and for God. The human living of Jesus was according to the reality, that is, according to God himself, full of righteousness, that is, to be right with God and with man, and holiness, this is toward God, his devoutness, and his godliness. So Jesus lived a life full of righteousness and holiness, a life of reality. Number three, we need to learn Christ and be taught in him to live a life of reality. I'd like to give you another verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Here's this verse says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." The Son of God has come. He has given us an understanding. We can know him. We can learn about him. We are taught in him. Taught about what? That we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. We are in the one who is true. God is the true one. He is the unique reality. As saved ones, we have been put into him. We are in this one who is true, and we can know this one who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle John says what? This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Read the footnotes in these very, very rich footnotes on this verse. Okay, and then verse number four. As a corporate person, the one new man should live a life of reality, as the reality is in Jesus, which is a life of expressing God. If we live according to the spirit of our mind, we will have the living of the corporate new man, a living that corresponds to the reality in Jesus. Now D, the church life is the daily life of the corporate one new man, a walk that is absolutely new in nature and in manner. Everything related to the one new man is new. Praise the Lord. This is a new man. Everything about this man is new. And who is new? This is just because you bought a 2018 car is a new car. No. Everything in the old creation is old. New is a word that is ascribed to God himself. Only God is new. When we have more of God, we have more newness. Let's all read the last point together. Point E.
Since the one new man is according to God himself, to God's life and nature, the one new man must have the life that has been given. Such a life will be corporate, not individualistic.
Amen. This is the corporate life of the one new man. The living out of the one new man requires us to grow up into him in all things, requires us to learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, I think as we have been doing, let's spend about a couple of minutes fellowship with the ones next to you. Okay? That's whatever you enjoy. We all need to speak. Speak whatever you were touched with. Okay? And then after 2 minutes, we'll have a time just open up for anyone just to share something to corporately with all of us.